All right, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We are going to continue our study of the parables tonight. This is a good one. I think I say that every Wednesday night. I'm probably biased because I spend like, you know, 3-4 days just reading it and preparing. So I know how good it is or how good I think it is. And I get up here and, you know, I need the Spirit to actually make it good, because if it was just me, it wouldn't be. But Luke chapter 18, this is an interesting one too. Have you ever prayed about something and then it seemed that God was like in no hurry at all to answer your prayer? You ever felt like that? Some people mistakenly believe that if they just pray their prayer in faith, that the answer will come instantly or in a matter of days. However, living for the Lord requires us to understand that God's answers are sometimes delayed. Luke 18 starts off with this. We're going right to it. Luke 18, verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not to faint." Understanding why God sometimes delays answers to prayers requires two actions. It's a very simple outline for tonight. Our title is, Why Does God Delay Answering Our Prayers? You can see it's the parable of the persistent widow in the first 8 verses of Luke 18. And our outline is very simple. If you go to the next slide, we need to read the parable about persistent prayer, and we need to research the purpose of persistent prayer. And that's what we'll be doing tonight. Jumping right into it, why do we answer? Why does God delay? Well, first, to find the answer, we should read the parable about persistent prayer. This parable is about a judge who lived in a certain city and neither feared God nor respected or cared about people. I've seen in the study that I was doing leading up to this, I've seen it called the parable of the, as I call it, the persistent widow. I like to focus being on her. But many actually, and probably rightfully so, call it the parable of the uncaring judge. And they use other adjectives, almost uncaring or something else, but where the focus is on the judge. And I think that's absolutely okay too. I mean, he's really, the point from this parable comes from the actions of the judge. There are two characters in there. The parables, we give them names. I've mentioned this previously in this study. Sometimes we do ourselves a disservice by naming a parable, because we then kind of box ourselves into how we need to interpret it based on the name. The names aren't in the Bible. It doesn't say that the parable of the sower. It doesn't pay. This is what we call. And I think that's helpful sometimes. But again, we don't need to focus as much on the name as the point that Jesus is trying to make through these parables. So again, this parable is about a judge who lived in this faraway country. Jesus says there was a widow in the town who kept saying to him, "Avenge me of my adversary." And that's where we pick up Luke 18, verse 2, saying, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary." Now, something that I've tried to really focus on during, I want to say this study more than any other that I've ever done, is to really make sure we're interpreting these stories through the ears of a Jew 2,000 years ago. And it absolutely does not mean that these aren't applicable to us today. They definitely are. But sometimes when we look at how the Jewish mindset was 2,000 years ago, we see a little bit more or understand a little bit more of what Jesus is saying. In Bible times, widows were often the most helpless and vulnerable of people. Now, I guess you could say that's somewhat true today as well, but we can't read this parable with a 21st century mindset. To the Jewish mind 2,000 years ago, the word widow would have meant something much different than most of us think of today when we hear the word widow. For example, many widows today, at least in our country, so we're so blessed, receive money from life insurance policies or inheritance when a spouse dies. We have social programs like Social Security and social welfare systems to help. That's kind of, I think, in our mindset and our culture, what we expect. We just think that's the norm. In biblical times, though, that was not the norm. Widows were the most vulnerable members of society. They were basically powerless and without social status, having no husband to support them or to protect them from those who would exploit them. That comes off as sounding sexist. Well, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. I'm just telling you how they felt 2,000 years ago. Because of this powerless status, they are a special group that God gives us very specific instructions about throughout the Scriptures. And it comes down to widows and orphans that we see usually aligned together with God telling us how we should treat these two groups. For some examples, Exodus 22, and I'm giving the law here, Exodus 22, verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. That's a serious warning from the Lord. And you know what? He came through on that multiple times. Not that he came down with his sword, but what he did is he allowed neighboring countries and enemies to come in and slaughter villages and make widows in Israel and make orphans in Israel, to the point where Isaiah, we see a change of tune here. Listen to the condemnations of the Israelites here because they didn't do what they were told to do in Exodus. Isaiah 1 verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, now stop, what do we do when we spread forth our hands? Pray, right? Kind of neat because we're talking about a praying widow tonight. And even Isaiah says, when you guys pray, again, I'm in Isaiah 1:15, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. What else does he want us to do? Verse 17, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. So they're even given that as a formula to come back in the graces of God. This is serious. And it's not just an Old Testament thing. James wrote in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So clearly, God feels that we should treat this particular group a certain way. Another point that we easily miss in this parable, if we try and have this 21st century mindset, is no widow would go to the judge alone. I mean, we don't even do that today, right? I mean, when's the last time somebody said, you know what, I have a problem, let me go talk to the judge. What do we do today? We hire a lawyer, right? It's not even like well, I'm a woman, I can't go. Oh, in the Middle East, though. In the Middle East, even today. But in this Jewish mindset, for Jesus to say, this widow went before the judge, that's very powerful. The fact that she goes to the judge herself proves that she was utterly destitute and alone. She had no one to plead her case. And that's just not how it worked. I said, not only 2,000 years ago, but even today in the Middle East, there are many places where a woman has no rights and would never appear in court on her own behalf. So we know already by the fact that this widow is appearing on her own behalf before the judge that she has no sons, no father, no brothers, no uncle, nobody to plead on her behalf. She was helpless and powerless. In this parable, the judge has no concern for the plight of this poor widow and repeatedly refuses to render justice. Luke 18, verse 4, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. So the widow refuses to give up, even though he ignores her day after day. Her persistence is really the only resource that she has. And the judge realizes that this widow will not leave him alone. Therefore, he says to himself that because the widow keeps bothering him, he will give her justice. He doesn't want to be worn out with her constant requests. Luke 18, verse 5. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The point of the parable is not that God has the same attitude toward us as this judge has towards the widow. This is a parable of contrast. The point of this parable is if persistence is effective with an unjust judge, how much more will it be effective with God, the righteous judge? Jesus says we should learn a lesson from this unrighteous judge. Luke 18, 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. He's given us the key there. Even the unjust judge rendered a decision because of persistence. So Jesus continues, Luke 18, 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. From God's perspective, his justice will come speedily. From our perspective, it may seem like a long time coming. This is another theme that we see in the Scriptures. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 90, verse 4, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as a yesterday, when it is past as a watch in the night." Now, Peter says something similar. We usually, I think of that, and we say, well, 1,000 years of the Lord is like a day. Well, the psalmist said that 1,000 years of the Lord is like a watch in the night. Well, what's a watch in the night? Well, we know the Jews had 3 shifts throughout the night, 3 different watches. They had their beginning watch, was usually sunset or 6 or so to 10 p.m. We see that Lamentations talks about that, Lamentations 2:19. Lamentation 19 says, "Arise, cry out in the night in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thine heart like water." So we see again the issue of this first watch, this beginning watch. The middle watch, would that be from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m.? See, there are 4 hours, 3 4-hour watches. Judges 7:19 gives an example of that. "So Gideon and 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch." So this is, you know, if it's in the middle of that watch, we're talking midnight. And then the morning watch, which was the last of the three four-hour night watches, would be from 2 a.m. to 6 a.m., which is, you know, about when the sun would come up. Exodus 14:24, "And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians, to the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians." The point of Psalm 90, verse 4, is that with God, 1,000 years is like 4 hours to us. We know Peter, again, made a similar point, 2 Peter 3, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Again, our concept of time is not the Lord's concept of time, or created time. He's outside of his creation. Interestingly, if you think, and I know it's the history, and I'm getting away from the parable, but I didn't want anybody to come back and go, "Well, you said there's only 3 watches in Matthew 14:25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went into them walking on the sea." So what's the fourth watch? You said there's only 3. That's actually kind of interesting. The three watches in ancient Israel were replaced with the Roman clock when the Romans came in and took over. So by the time of Jesus, they had 4 3-hour watches, because that's what the Romans did. So not a contradiction in your Bible or anything fun like that. But the key here is, since time is not an issue with God, we must be persistent in prayer. And this requires faith. Faith waits. That's why Jesus says in the second half of verse 8, Luke 18:8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Our faith is revealed when we are persistent in prayer and continue to have faith even when God delays the answer. This parable seems to contradict God's promise in Isaiah 65. I saw that a couple times in some of the reading I was doing for this. Isaiah 65:24 says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear." Great verse, great promise, but it says, well, he says, before you even pray, I'm answering your prayer. How do we go that with these other verses that tell us, you know, God's going to answer, but when his time, not ours? Well, it's in the wording. God's answers are always immediate. He does hear us right away. But receiving them is sometimes delayed, and we'll see that in our next point. Yet we still wonder, if God is as anxious to answer our prayers as he promises, why is persistent prayer necessary? Why do we have to pray over and over again? Why can't we just pray one and done? Well, even when we read this parable about the persistent prayer, that question isn't really answered. Therefore, we must look elsewhere in the Bible. That takes us to our second point. We must research the purpose of persistent prayer. Research the purpose of persistent prayer. I have a sub-outline under this point. You can just leave it up, guys, and go to the next point there. Biblically, there are at least 2 reasons that God delays answering our prayers. It refines our prayers, and it redirects our plans. So the first subpoint here, it refines our prayer. Sometimes we pray for something we don't really need, even though we may think that we do at that time. I imagine if we went around the room, we could probably get examples from people of something you prayed for, and then later on you're like, no, that would have been bad. I read an anecdotal story that I loved. I'm like, it took some guts to say this. The late Ruth Graham, if you don't know Ruth Graham, that is the wife of Billy Graham, She said she was very thankful that God didn't answer all her prayers, or she would have married the wrong man 6 times. So that's a personal admission right there, but it's powerful, right? God delays answering our prayers to give us time to refine our prayers. Biblically, because we need to find biblical examples of this too, right? A great example is the prophet Elijah, right? He powerfully prays and calls down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. I mean, you talk about a serious prayer and being answered instantaneous. I mean, just wow. And then he turns around and flees in terror from this wicked, vindictive queen Jezebel, who had killed hundreds of God's prophets. Tired and discouraged, notice what Elijah prays in the last sentence of 1 Kings 19, verse 4. I'm going to read the whole verse so you know what I'm talking about. The prayers, specifically in the end. 1 Kings 19, 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." I like how he says, "I'm not better than my fathers" there, because we see many of the church fathers doing the same thing, right? Or the patriarchs, not church fathers, I'm sorry, and prophets that came before him. Again, not reading our culture or mindset into this, Israelites believed that suicide was both a sin and an insult to the Lord, which I think it's a sin and insult to the Lord too. But because of their strict belief on that, suicide was generally not an option, right? I mean, think of King Saul. You know, King Saul's like, "Hey man, I need you to kill me because I don't want them to kill me." Right? Even he in his ultimate wickedness didn't want to commit suicide. And again, we see other examples as Moses, right? Numbers 11, 14. "I'm not able to bear all these people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." So Moses prayed for death. Jeremiah 20, 14. Jeremiah prayed for death. "Cursed be the day wherein I was born, let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed." He goes on to praying there that he was never even born. And if you read all of that section in Jeremiah 20, I mean, it's dark. Jonah 4:3. "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." So all these are examples of prayers that God did not answer immediately. And how different would the Bible be if he had? Do you think Elijah's prayer needed a little refinement before it was answered? I think absolutely. I'd also, when you really think about it, I don't think Elijah really wanted to die. If he did, he could have just stayed on Mount Carmel, right? I mean, Jezebel would have been more than happy to oblige him in that. He was tired. He was discouraged. I mean, he just had this big victory, or technically roller coasters in our faith, big victory, and it's not like 10 minutes later. I mean, he has this long journey. He's out in the desert. He's alone. I mean, all these things start adding up. If God answered all our prayers immediately, we, like Elijah, would probably self-destruct when we were tired and depressed. So God wants us to be persistent in our prayers because, our first subpoint, it refines our prayers. Second, it redirects our plans. It redirects our plans. An excellent example of this is found in the life of a New Testament couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth. One day, while Zechariah, a priest, was burning incense in a temple, an angel appeared to him and told him not to be afraid because his prayer was heard. His wife Elizabeth was going to have a son. The angel also told him what to name the baby. I know you're familiar with this, but turn there. Luke chapter 1. I mean, you know, Christmas was a month ago. We got short memories. So Luke chapter 1, and we'll read this. I love it. Luke 1 verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And a whole multitude of the people were praying without at that time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. All right. Do you think that Zacharias was in there at that particular moment, lighting incense and praying for a son? We don't know. He could have been, but I would argue that he figured that that ship had already sailed. We know that they prayed for decades. The natural question that Zacharias asked the angel, and he was probably in his 60s at the time, if you look at, you know, really read into that, he's in his 60s. I think the question, we love picking on him, right? Because Gabriel is about to pounce on him hard. I think I would have asked the same question, would you not? Luke 1:18, and Zechariah said to an angel, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. Right? I mean, can you imagine somebody with my ridiculous tongue saying something more closer to, where were you 40 years ago, guy? Right? I'm 60 now. I want a kid while I'm 60. So I would argue that they prayed for years for a son. And that prayer would answer it. And although he could have still been praying in the temple that day, I doubt it. Yet the angel says, your prayer has been heard and answered. After years of what seemed to be unanswered prayers, Zacharias was slow to believe God would answer. Persistent prayer gives God time to answer in his way and in his own time. One of my favorite missionaries is Jim Elliot. A lot of neat quotes for him, but one that fits here. God always gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. I think the psalmist verified that. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. God sometimes delays answering our prayers because he has something much better in mind. Suppose God had answered Zacharias and Elizabeth's prayers with a son many years earlier. He would have been just another baby boy born in Israel and become just a normal man. They would have been just another couple, and we wouldn't be talking about them 2,000 years later. They just wanted a son like everyone else, but God had something much better in mind. He wanted to give them a son who would be the last of the Old Testament prophets, the only prophet who lived to see the Messiah. And most importantly, notice what Jesus said about their son, John the Baptist, Luke 7:28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. God has a very good reason for every delayed answer to our prayers. Jesus told this parable to persistent widow to teach us always to pray and not to faint. In fact, that's exactly how it starts it, going back to the beginning, Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. He's telling us, hey, this is why. This is what his purpose. That men ought to always pray and not to faint. Again, I don't know about you, but I read things. You know, we do these Bible, and maybe I'm always calling myself up. I don't know, but you guys are probably like super Christians, and I'm just like need a lot of help, I guess. I don't know. But you ever just do like your Bible reading, and it's like, oh, I got to read like four chapters in Luke today, and you read through, and men not faint, and you think of, you know, fainting, right? It's not what they're talking about here. It doesn't even make sense. It literally means what's being said here, not to lose heart. Isn't that different than just like passing out and falling over? We had a nightmare experience last week with that. We had to get blood drawn. I didn't have to get blood drawn. But Kara needed it, and Victoria and Anastasia needed it. And we went, Kara, great idea. Let's all go at the same time and get it done together. Never again. I end up in a room with Anastasia. They can't find the paperwork. The paperwork's lost. And we're sitting in a chair already for like 20 minutes. And she's just staring at the needle while the nurse is, what was her name again? It was terrible. Meanwhile, Victoria's down the hall. She gets called, but now she can't go because she's a minor. And she can't have she had a parent with her. But I'm with Anastasia. And Kara's in another room. And the nurse is sticking her, missing her veins all over the place. So she looks like a pincushion. So finally, we all come together into Victoria's room, because now we're here. Kara's done, Anastasia's done. She's crying, but she's like, okay, it's over. And Victoria, while getting her blood drawn, well, all of us now standing around her, goes out cold. Right as the lab technician, it was just about, she literally looks at Victoria and says, "You're doing great, you're just about done." And looks away, and Victoria's like, looks down, out cold. Anastasia's screaming. I mean, I would have been screaming. It was terrifying. I hated it. I mean, she just, luckily I was there to catch her, because, I mean, she was going. So we nurse her back to health and stuff, and we get her in the car, and she passes out again in the car thinking about it, and which was really just a ploy by her, I think, to get boba, which if the Farleys were here, they would understand that, because that instantly became part of our schedule. But they went in. We had to stay in the car with her because she was still kind of weak. And so Anastasia and Kara and Noah went in to get the boba, and Anastasia was getting really upset because the people inside were not moving fast enough, and she knew that Victoria needed that boba to feel better, and she's like, "Do they not understand? If they don't get that, she's going to pass away." So we don't get blood anymore in our family. We're done. We're going to be like Jehovah's Witnesses now. Nope, can't do it. So, but we understand. So when you read this whole faint thing, I mean, that's what I just always kind of naturally thought of, which in a superficial reading through, you know, we miss some of these fine points. But what's being said here is so much more powerful. And really, it's so much more powerful if we look at the larger context of Scripture and what Jesus was talking about. Another kind of issue we have. Listen, I love that there's titles in my Bible. I was actually looking at a new Bible today that has like 2-inch margins so I can like write all my sermon notes on there and have it with me in case, you know, this ever dies. And one of the things that I look at is how are the verses laid out? Does it have good breaks and references and stuff? I love it when I get an introduction to a chapter, right? Or a paragraph introduction that says, "Oh, this is the parable of the persistent widow." So I look for those things. But that's not inspired. And the chapter numbers and the verse numbers, that was added like 1,300 years later. And I'm thankful. I mean, I don't know how they preached for those first 1,300 years. Open to Luke, where? Just open and turn. I mean, how did they even do it? I don't even know. So I'm thankful for that. But sometimes it also gives us a little bit of a challenge. And a challenge here is this parable starts in Luke 18, verse 1. So, well, we're going to study that tonight, so we're going to start in Luke 18. Do we ever go back and see what was going on in Luke 17? Because this is a continual event. It didn't just start, okay? He was talking, and that's really, I think it's very important to us, so much important to us tonight. So turn back to Luke 17. Luke 17 ends, and we're going to start at verse 22 and just read to the end. But it ends very similar to Jesus' Olivet Discourse in Matthew 20 and 25. Of course, it's much more condensed. It's only a couple of verses. But Jesus is talking with them about end times. So Luke 17, verse 22. "And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And he shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." So Jesus here, and we see it in Olivet Discourse too. I don't know what's going on with this thing. It's tight, but it seems like every time I move, so, and that's annoying. I'm sorry, guys. But again, Jesus likens this to the days of Noah, that they're going to be difficult. You know, this is end times, full of wickedness and tribulation. This rolls now right into Luke 18, where Jesus is telling the parable of the persistent widow. Why? That men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's the context of why this parable is being told. And how it's so important to us tonight. You know, there's been a fad lately of these shirts, and maybe more than the last year or two, but I see these shirts going around, and now, of course, everything's social media, and we see it. But that statement, "Keep calm and carry on," y'all familiar with that? Well, that actually came, you may know this, but that statement, "Keep calm and carry on," was a motivational poster produced by the government of the United Kingdom in 1939, getting ready for World War II. I actually have a copy. I mean, it's, you know, just in case you've never seen it, it should be in there, guys.
You've probably seen it going on. So, right, keep calm and carry on. That's actually the original, well, I mean, that's a picture, but that's what the original poster looked like. But there was another sign that appeared in front of one of the churches in London that you may not be as familiar with. When the bombing became intense on the city of London, a sign appeared in front of one of the churches that read, "If your knees knock together, kneel on them." I believe that we today are living in perilous times, like Jesus discussed in Luke 18. And it seems to me that men's hearts are failing them for fear. What we have in this parable from the Lord is a pertinent paragraph on prayer for our present hour, for this today, for us. We spent the last few years dealing with COVID pandemic. Now many of us are being crushed by inflation. There are people out there that are saying that we're living in the last days. I see it like every day on Facebook. The Bible's living out right now and the end times are here. Disease and famine and wars and rumors of wars, right? I mean, it does sometimes feel right out of Revelation. Revelation 6 verse 5. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." You're familiar with this. Now, are we at that point right now? I don't know. I guess it depends on who you talk to. If Revelation 6:6 talked about the price of eggs, I might be on board that we're there. No, seriously. Jesus only gives two options to us when we're going through difficult circumstances, whether it's the difficult circumstances we face now or truly when the tribulation comes. And those two options are faith or fear. And that's something I've seen greatly come out of this pandemic too, right? Christian shirts and hats, right? Designs, faith over fear and all these things. So, I mean, it's very pertinent to the time we're living in. Men in difficult days will either faint or they will pray. There will either be days of fear or days of faith. And that's the meaning of the opening of Luke 18, when Jesus says, "Men ought always to pray and to not faint." We see that towards the end as well. Luke 18:8 ends with Jesus saying, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now, that's rhetorical. He will. The elect will be here, whatever you believe the elect will be at that time. He will find faith. But that's the question to these guys. Will you be part of that? Will you be faithful? Or will you be living in fear? Jesus also emphasized the importance of persistent prayer back in Luke 11. Luke 11:9, "I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Great verse. Most are familiar with it. But the key to understanding any command in the Bible like that is the verbs, specifically the verb tense. We've got three verbs here: ask, seek, knock. And in the original Greek, you've heard this before, I'm sure, all those verses are present tense, which means a continuous action. So it could be translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. See, praying in faith doesn't mean that we get the answer immediately. Praying in faith is really persistent prayer, which means trusting God with the best answer and leaving the timing to him. As we close, I want to do what I've done many times lately and close with a psalm. Psalm 130. Sometimes I read a few verses, sometimes the whole thing. It's only eight verses, and it's so precious and so important to this. So I'm going to read it. Psalm 130, starting in verse 1. It says, "A Song of Degrees. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." What a great prayer. So when the answers to your prayers are delayed, remember, read the parable about the persistent widow and research the purpose of persistent prayer. Now, normally, I would say something along the lines of, next week, Lord willing, we will continue our study in the parables and look at Luke 18:9-14, getting your prayers answered. But there is no next week for me. Next Wednesday night, Kara and I will be hours away from leaving for our survey trip to Chile. When we get back, we'll be traveling to Jacksonville, North Georgia, and Louisiana for missions conferences, and you probably won't see us again until we get back from Louisiana for the week of the missions conference here, and potentially leaving right after this missions conference to head to New York. So at some point in the next year, I'm sure I'll be back. I told Pastor Farley, whenever I'm in town, I want my Wednesday night with y'all. So someday we'll get back to our next parable and we'll look at that. But I'd ask that you would really keep my family in prayer, especially over the next month to 6 weeks, because we're going really from 0 to 60 from the travel that Kara and I are going to be doing with our foot around Chile. I mean, we're looking at 3 different cities, so we're going to be bouncing. Long flight. We have to fly to Miami, fly overnight to Santiago. We're going to spend a week in there. We're going to do a Pig on a Pond-like event on the Saturday we're there with Amazing Grace. So we're super excited about that, preaching in Santiago on Sunday. And then we're going down to the city that we are most focused on right now. It's called Punta Arenas. It is the bottom of the world. It's the furthest city south, real city. There's, you know, the roads go a little bit farther, but it's it. And we've been told there's a few families there that want to plant a church, but they need a pastor. So we're going to do a house service with them during that week. And then we're going to come back up towards the end of the week and look at the 2 other places that we were focusing on with the indigenous people and with another large area with no church. And then come back home just to turn around and hit the road for like a month straight. So pray for us. Know whenever we're around, we'll be here. We love you all, and this will always be our home church. Pastor Farley will always be our pastor. So if we're here, we'll be here. But if we're not, I promise you, we're working and serving the Lord. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, let us just really hold your word as precious as it really should be to us. Let us never take it for granted. Let us take the time to look at things that you said. I mean, this parable tonight came from your lips. It came for a reason. It's recorded for a reason. Let us give it the due diligence to, when we read things like this, to really stop and consider what you're saying, who you're saying it to, and how you want it to apply to us today. Lord, I do ask for those that are suffering greatly tonight. We especially, again, lift Bob up to you in prayer. Father, we ask that you would be with Debbie and comfort her. And Lord, we would just ask that you would really answer our prayers speedily in this case, that you'd come off the vent tomorrow and I'd recover quickly. Lord, we ask you'd be with the Farleys. Bring us all back for a great service this Sunday. Lord, know that we love you, and we ask all of this. In Jesus' holy name, amen. God bless you.